Today, let's look at Mark chapter 6. We're going to take a look together at a well-worn miracle of Jesus, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you'll recognize this from Sunday school, probably from when you were a small child. You've colored pages about Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000, and many of those coloring pages probably featured a little boy, because we know from another gospel, not Mark's gospel, but another gospel, that the loaves and the fishes that with which Jesus began this miracle came from a little boy who was there who had them. And so you would color these pictures of this miracle and this little boy who gave what he had to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied it enough to feed 5,000, not just people, but 5,000 men who were there that day, women and children besides. And so it wasn't just 5,000 people, it was 5,000 men and also their women and children who were there with them. And we know there were children because that's where it all started, is with a little boy. And so Jesus did this mighty miracle, and after it was all over, they were able to collect 12 basketfuls of remains, of remnants that were left there of this food, which started with 5 loaves and a couple of fishes there on that hillside that day. There's a purpose for this miracle. We're going to read it in just a moment. We're going to read the miracle, but there's a purpose here for Jesus doing this. His disciples were with him this day, and they had just come back from being deployed by Jesus to go do works and to go on a mission in his name, and they'd come back and reported, and they were still in the process of learning to recognize who this Savior was. What kind of shepherd was he going to be? What kind of leader was he going to be? They had just returned, and in the time when they were out doing their mighty work, something had happened at the palace of a ruler named Herod, a man named John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus and a forerunner of Jesus, in fact, a prophet of God, had been held captive in Herod's palace, and Herod had held a banquet, a big palatial, opulent feast there. You can imagine all the royal trappings, and as a royal person and as a man of that day of his status, he would have shown off everything that he could, all of his power and all of his wealth. And he was asked for the head of John the Baptist to be delivered on a platter by a young girl who was there, and Herod wanting to show off and being trapped in a promise that he had made. Sure enough, executed John the Baptist and delivered on that promise. And so Jesus and the disciples are reunited here, and they're talking about all that's gone on, and probably included in this is what had happened at this feast to their friend, to God's prophet, John the Baptist. It would have been a sad time. And so as we start this out, we see Jesus saying to the apostles, hey guys, come on, we need to get alone together. We need some time alone together, probably to mourn, probably just to spend this time to be sad. This is the setting here as we begin this. And so they're back together, and they need this rest, and a lot has happened, and Jesus knows that there's going to come a time when he's no longer going to be present physically with them on this earth. It will be the disciples who move forward the kingdom of God in the power of Jesus, and they need to know what kind of shepherd is this. Is this a shepherd? Is this a leader like the shepherds of their day? Herod was a Jew. He was a religious man, right? He was so-called a spiritual leader of this day. Is Jesus a shepherd like him, a man who takes from others to give to himself? A man who would squander the life of someone else to show his power? What kind of shepherd is Jesus? What kind of leader are we following, Jesus? As we step to be followers of you, who are we following today? Jesus is showing, he's painting a vivid picture here of the difference in his shepherding, in his leadership, than the type of shepherds that were mishandling the people of God in that day. Our secretary, Kathy, I see is seated in the back today. was at her salon recently, which is next to my salon. And I was sitting in the chair, and I said, that's Kathy. She was going into her salon. And so as soon as my hair was done, I walked over to hers, and she didn't see me. I was hiding behind a pole and to play a trick on her, and I did play my trick on her, and I had to talk to some people in there to do this trick, and I talked to the guy, and after it was over, she realized what had happened, and she said, "Who was it?" And the man said, "Well, he tried to describe me," and she said, "Well, was he about this tall?" And the man said, "Yeah, I guess so." And he said, "Was he dressed like this?" And the guy said, "Yeah, he was dressed like this." She said, "Did he have silver hair?" I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Kathy." I said, "What do you mean you ask him, did I have silver hair?" I said, "I have blonde hair." She said, oh, okay, And I told Erica this, and Erica said, "No, you have silver hair." And so sometimes we have misrepresentation, misconceptions of ourselves a lot of times, really. But the disciples could not afford to have a misconception of Jesus. The stakes were too high, and the stakes are too high on this day as followers of Jesus for us to leave here this morning with a misconception of Jesus. Who's our shepherd today? What does he look like? What's his character? The miracle on the hillside of the feeding of the 5,000 is not just another in a long line of the demonstration of the power of God. It's not just Jesus flexing his might again. This is the showcase of Jesus' character on display. It is a learning moment for these disciples. It's a learning moment for us. So let's look together at Mark chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." They're trying to get away. In the last few miracles we've discussed on Sunday morning, Jesus has tried to get some rest. He's tried to get away to a private wilderness or someplace where he could be alone. It hasn't worked yet. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Who had no leisure? The disciples. They had had no leisure, not even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And so you can envision this. Jesus gets in the boat, and somebody spies them going, and they can tell where they're going out on the sea, and the townspeople start running on land. I mean, they must have been really going, and they're tracking this boat, and they're moving. They get there maybe ahead of Jesus, apparently. They arrive ahead of Jesus to wherever it is he's going on foot. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. We know it was a great crowd just by the numbers. And he had, don't miss this, I wish we could capture this word in English for what it is in Greek. This word in Greek is only ever applied to the Savior in the New Testament. It's never used for anyone else. It's a word, we say compassion, but the word paints a picture of something that is ignited and arises from within. This is not a mechanical compassion, that Jesus is just God and he can handle it. This is a compassion that you and I would see, that wells up, that comes forth, okay? He saw them. He's tired. He's worn thin of all the emotions, of all the impulses that he might have. Like, oh, not again. That's not what he has compassion. It arises, the compassion is there because they were like sheep without a what? Without a shepherd. So there were many shepherds. They had Herod and the Pharisees and the, I mean, they had all kinds of scribes and the temple and the, no, they were sheep without a shepherd. No one was leading. No one was helping. No one was showing. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" That's a lot of money. I mean, that would be nearly 7 months' wages. You think of what 7 months' wages is to you. More than half your annual salary. It would have been impossible. "Shall we go and do this? It's ridiculous. Give that to them to eat." And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full, not half, not partial, but full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The word for men there is not the typical word, anthropoi, which just means mankind or humankind. It's a specific word, males, 5,000 males. Not meaning women and children. It's an awesome miracle has happened on this hillside. The disciples were they would have left that day changed. They left that hillside forever altered by what Jesus had shown them. And I want to take a look at 3 things that they learned on that day. The first thing that they learned is this: Jesus is the coming of a compassionate shepherd. Jesus is the coming of a compassionate shepherd. He saw the crowd and he was filled with compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The people were chasing Jesus so relentlessly. They pursued him on, this is an amazing sight if we could have seen it on that day. Jesus gets in the boat and the people on land, over ground, over all the terrain, whatever that may have been, they caught up and overtook him in the boat and found their way to where he was going because he had something that their souls longed for. Whatever he had been showing and teaching them, it satisfied them so greatly. It was so different that they wanted it desperately. Herod's banquet was the backdrop for this. There were other shepherds in the land who were mistreating God's people. It wasn't enough. They needed a real shepherd. They behaved so feverishly to pursue Jesus. You ever been in that condition? You remember the day that you were saved? Do you remember when all of a sudden there was nothing that could stop you from going to the Savior? Well, you had to have it. You soaked it up because your heart was in need. When I went to a year ago with Stan to Uganda, to the village of Eden, we got over there and it's filled with children, little village children, a lot of orphan children. And I was impressed and just kind of taken back that they want to be all over you. I mean, they want to touch all over you and grab and take. If you got something in your pockets, you won't leave with it, okay? And they want to hold your hand and rub your head and they want to climb in your lap. And in our culture, in our Western culture, it's grown to be taboo. You know, all the things you listen to on the newscast, and you just we're so aware of that type of thing now. And it took me some getting used to. And Stan and Jessica and the others said, "Hey, it's different here." They said, "You know, these kids get no affection from men, none whatsoever. The men in that culture, they sire the children." And then they leave. And that the children have no value to them whatsoever until perhaps they can labor. That they're strong enough to do something. Or perhaps they could sell the children. Or perhaps they could marry off the girls and get a dowry. The men care nothing about the family at all. And so these little ones, when Americans, when men particularly would come around, they climb all over those guys and soak up the attention. After I learned that, I got okay with it, you know. We went on these bumpy van rides and these tiny little vans. We would cram in there, no air conditioning. And we're going down these roads, bumping through the African countryside, and these little guys are crammed in there with us as we're going to mission sites. They would climb up on your lap and sit there. Their bony little selves, every bump would just jam into your leg, you know. Your thigh was just in just sharp, agonizing pain. There was no way I was going to ask that little guy to move aside, right? I would gladly endure the pain of that hours-long trip that we were on once I understood that he was soaking in affection and compassion that he needed. These people were in that condition. Jesus knew they need something that only I can give. And the disciples needed to see it. Look what Jesus says to them here. He said, Jesus, they said, look, just send them away. I mean, we were tired when this thing started, Lord. When we got here, we were tired. Then we got in the boat. Then we came across the sea. Then the crowds were here. Now you've been teaching for a while, and it's dark, Lord. Just send them away. And they give an excuse. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can envision them being nice about it and saying, just send them away, Lord. You know, they probably need to eat. You ever had somebody at your house and you're ready for them to go? And you say, oh, I know y'all probably need to go, you know. You're trying to be nice to them, or that's our southern way of doing things, right? You picture the disciples doing this. Jesus, they probably need to eat, you know, Lord. Send them on their way. But really, they're ready to, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. He's teaching them something. They need something here. And if you're going to be a follower of me, if you're going to follow Jesus, then it is okay to be, you've got to become okay to give of yourself in order to meet the needs of others. That's what it looks like to be a shepherd in God's kingdom. That's what it means and looks like to be a follower of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus today, you're not going to be like Herod. You're not going to return from your mission journey and you've seen what Herod did. And you think, well, listen, I'm a disciple. Maybe I'm going to get some of that. No way. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you give of yourself and you give some more in order to meet the needs of others. Now, I'm not telling you to be abused today. I'm not telling you to be a bad steward of what God has trusted you to. But as a principle, if you're going to be a disciple, that's what he's teaching us here. You give them something to eat. Next is this. They had to learn something else. They had to learn that Jesus is the giver of impossible tasks. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii, 7 months? I mean, if you make $60,000 a year, we're going to buy about $30,000 worth of bread and give it to them to eat. When Jesus gave them that task, their minds jumped to the ridiculous. Like, Jesus, this is absurd. It was an impossible thing. There's no way they could do it. And they pretty much said so. We were at Kohl's last night taking some stuff back. And I love to shop on the clearance racks. And they had an 80% clearance rack over at Kohl's. And we found some shirts on there. And I took the shirts up there. And there was one hanging there. You ever looked at a clearance rack and you find something you love it? And you think, I bet it doesn't belong on the clearance rack, right? You bet somebody put it there on it. So we took it up to the counter, and we asked the guy there. He's very energetic cashier, and we said, hey, could you just tell us how much this is? And he said, $1 million. He said it really loud, and everybody looked, and that's just not really my thing. And I didn't know what to say back to him. He said, it's $1 million. I said, well, what was the regular price then? You know, I mean, not really. I didn't know what to say, but I said, well, we'll just put it back then. You know, it's $1 million. It was $22, and we did put it back, but $1 million, right? That puts it out of the realm of possibility. And these disciples here, they see this, And all of a sudden, their minds jump to that. What you've said, Jesus, is we can't even consider that, Jesus. In fact, Jesus, let me just paint a picture for how ludicrous it is. Shall we get 200 denarii? Jesus, when he sent them on their mission, had said, don't wear two tunics, don't take anything with you, don't carry any money. It's like, Jesus, you know that. You think, where are we going to, it's absurd, Lord. They wrote it off at the very first. Jesus says, well, what do you have? That's what I want to know. What do you have? It's so easy for us sometimes when Jesus says, hey, I want you to serve me. I want you to do something for me. It is so nice to have the out, to be able to say, well, that's too much for me, Jesus. Well, you know I can't do $1 million. You know I can't be a missionary, Lord. You know I can't save the world, Jesus. I wonder if Jesus sometimes looks at us and says, what do you have? Right? We take the out. You want me to find 200 denarii, Jesus? That's absurd, Lord. Jesus says, no. I just said, give them something to eat. You're the one that took it there. You're the one that wrote me off. I wonder sometimes if Jesus wants to ask us that question. We hear Jesus say, you've got to go save the world. And we say, that's impossible. Maybe he's just saying, could you work in the nursery? Could you be on a rotation in the nursery? Could you sponsor a child in Africa or South America? Could you do that? Well, yeah, now that you mention it, Lord, I guess I could do that. I was thinking $1 million, God, but, you know, you give him something to eat. He's not asking for $1 million. Maybe Jesus has looked at you and he's called your name about something and your mind just went to the absurd and you never even took a small step for God. You never even did anything because you took the out. Jesus says, hey, I just want you to get serious about your giving to the church. Stop playing games with your money. That's what I want. I'm not asking you to fund a whole building campaign. I'm just asking you to treat God like a grown-up. Act like he sees. That's what I'm asking. Maybe God's not called you to ministry, but he's called you to be an encourager, to look for people in his church. To be aware and say, hey, she seemed down today. I need to go to them. I need to pray for them. That man needs a hand on his shoulder. He just needs somebody to look him in the eye and say, I saw you. I see you. I'm praying for you. Ma'am, I'm proud of you. I saw how you are raising your daughter. That says something. Could you be an encourager? God's not asking for $1 million or 200 denarii or 7 months' wages. But many times, we, like the disciples, we go to that suddenly because we've got an excuse. And we just stay right where we're at. Barbara Bell in our church is a lady I love so much. She's sick today, legitimately sick. And she sent word through her son last night to call me. Text me. She stands in the coffee bar every morning, every Sunday. She does a lot more than that, but one thing she always does is goes to the coffee bar, greets people, stocks the little creamers, makes sure the water is filled up and clean and ready for us at our welcome center right over here. It was very important to her, even as she's sick and feeling bad at home. She's been sick since Wednesday. Barbara's in her 80s, am I right? And she sent word through Stan, text Matthew, I'm sick, but I'm worried about the coffee bar. There she is at her house, worried about the coffee bar. Could you stand at a coffee bar? Do you get the pattern there? Is Jesus calling you to something? Jesus loves those impossible tasks. Because it reminds his followers it matters far more who they're with than what they have. And when we take the little, you give them something to eat. What do you have? Go see what you can find. Bring it back to me. When we take that little and we place it before Jesus, miracles are able to happen. The $1 million happens not when we go find $1 million, but when we take what we can do, what we have, and we bring it to the Savior, it happens far more. It matters far more who we're with and what we have. There are powerful dividends when we invest our limited resources with a limitless Savior, and that is who we have in Jesus. He is the giver of impossible tasks. Are you sitting here this morning, you think you've got a Savior who's mild-mannered and there's nothing to it? He's the giver of impossible tasks, but it is awesome to have a front row seat to his power. Lastly, Jesus is the maker of abundant provision. He's the maker of abundant provision. At the end of all this, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish. It's significant how much was left over, how many baskets at the end of this feeding. The disciples were tired at the beginning. Fresh from the mission field, John the Baptist had been killed. They were sad, they were tired, they were worn. They were ready to end things from before the miracle began. They were hungry, no doubt, too, right? They're ready to go and buy something to eat. Food was on their mind. Yet Jesus just brought them into the work, and they're organizing in groups of hundreds and groups of 50s, and the green grass and the little boy and the fishes and the prayer and, I mean, in the distribution and the picking up, and they're tired, more tired than anybody. And after it's all over, were they overlooked? Were they not provided for after they're spent? How many baskets were there? There 12. How many disciples were there? There 12, right? Jesus is the maker of abundant provision. Jesus, we're following you. What's that going to look like when we're spent, when we're worn? Are you going to provide for us? Well, he shows that here in a very dramatic way. Yeah, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to have what you need. Erica was gone for a couple of weeks recently to be with her mother, and I was alone with the kids, and I had to pack lunches every day, which is not my normal thing, but I did do it, and I thought I was awesome at it. I mean, I thought I'm killing this. I thought when Erica gets back, they're going to be so disappointed in her lunches. And I'd put like Hershey bars in there and anything I could find. And so I went to Taco Bell and I got a pack of 10 tacos. And occasionally through the 2 weeks, I'd just take 3 of the tacos and put them in Jackson's lunch. You know, I thought, I bet he's never had tacos in his lunch. I mean, That's kill. You're a boy, you're a teenager at lunch, at school, you open your tacos from Taco Bell. And after Erica got back, I was coming down the steps one morning, and I could overhear them talking. And Jackson said, "Mom, I'm so glad you're home." He said, "I missed your lunches so much." I thought, ah, that rat, you know? I mean, how could he say that? He said, "Dad was putting old stale tacos in my lunch." I was so dumb. I was so just deflated by that. I thought it was a victory. And he was saying, no, the tacos were nasty, you know. They had gotten 2 weeks, I guess, is a long time to stretch out tacos. But I guess it matters. What I'm trying to say is it matters who packs your lunch, right? And the disciples learned that lesson very well. After this episode, on that hillside, on that day with the Lord Jesus, it matters who packs your lunch, and we're walking with a giving Savior. You're walking with a giving Savior this morning. Are you going to be spent? I mean, if you're serious about your faith, and there's probably some people in here today who really are not, but if you are serious about your faith, I mean, if you want to be there with the Lord, if you're following him, then you are at times going to find yourself depleted because you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, you're going to take up the cross like I did. You're going to follow me. Where did he go? Calvary. You're going to be depleted. You're going to bleed. You're going to sweat. You're going to hurt. You're going to need a desolate place. have a hard time finding one. Right? Am I going to be provided for? God, am I going to open up a lunch and have what I need? The disciples knew when they left on that night, Jesus is going to take care of me. When you're a follower of Jesus, you may find that being part of his mighty work gives you a front row seat to a grade of power that sometimes leaves this humanity frail and worn thin, but oh, how he provides, and oh, how he reminds us of what a giving and filling Savior he is. There were 12, not 13. Now, does Jesus need to eat? Yes. Is it fine for him to eat? Yeah, nothing wrong with Jesus eating. But on this day, there were 12, not 13. He's giving a picture here that he's a giver. He's a giver. And the picture carries us to the cross. If you'll go there with me for just a moment, it would be Jesus, the very bread of life, that would hang there on the cross, giving. As we partook, he's a giver. There were 12 baskets that day. It would be him, that nourishing meat that was ripped and torn in his body there so that we could be saved. There were 12 baskets, not 13. Jesus is a giver. He gave that day on the cross, and he gives to his followers. Let me close just by telling a little story. This Wednesday was the vice presidential debate, and I think everybody knows, if you watched it, who the winner was. It was the housefly that landed on the vice president's head. There was a housefly. You didn't watch it. There's a housefly that buzzed around and landed right here on Mike Pence's head. His white hair and that black housefly stayed there for 2 minutes. Didn't move, just stayed there. While that was happening, nobody heard a word that anybody else said. I wanted to listen. I was watching. All I could see was that housefly, right? I want to know, was he packing, right? How did he get through security? We're watching the house fly and didn't hear a word of anything that was said. Be careful with this story. Because when you were in Sunday school coloring the little pictures, it was all about this little boy. It was all about the power. I want you to know the little boy is not the hero of this story. Jesus is. Jesus is the hero, and it's not just his might, it is his character, and it is given to us to follow. It is an example. He has a message for his followers this morning, and here's that message. I am worthy of your life. Follow me. But to follow him, you've got to know who he is, and that's why he gave us this miracle today. Let me pray for us. In just a moment, I'd like to give you a chance to respond. And nobody's going to look around at you and judge you if you need to come and make a walk down this aisle today and say a word to the Lord in a special way. Maybe today you need to come to the Savior for the first time. Be saved. Become his this morning. Partake in the sacrifice of the cross. He gave his life for you, not so it could be wasted, but so that you could have life eternal and forgiveness of sin and have a friend and a brother in the Lord Jesus and a father in God the Father. You could walk in a fulfilled life and be awakened to all that God has for you. Maybe this morning you'd come and say, hey, you know what? I have thought there's nothing to it. You know, I've been a Christian, but I haven't been a follower of this Jesus, of the revealed Jesus. I've been afraid, and I haven't taken a baby step even, and I need to follow him in a meaningful way. Maybe you'd come this morning and just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm here, and I'm stepping up. Maybe you'd come for some other reason, for church membership or for baptism, We'd love to stand with you and walk you through these things. We won't embarrass you. We know what to do. Lord, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for trusting it to us. We pray today that you will honor your word and exalt the Lord Jesus by not leaving us the same, making us different, breaking our wills even, God, making us more like you. Lord, if it takes us being weakened to showcase your strength, then we offer our lives to you to weaken. Whatever it takes, we know you're worthy of our lives, and we want to follow you. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm well.